things. I have no idea why I'm doing that. But if you would open up to your reflection guide, I have the scripture here for you. And we're going to read this together. And if you wouldn't mind standing for the reading of the word. Our text is found in Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Sinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make brick and break them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. And the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Let us pray. Father God, we just ask for your added blessing as we begin to look at this scripture. We just pray, Lord, you'd open our minds and our hearts. Hide me behind the cross of Christ that you may be seen and that we may know more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have lived, most of everyone here knows I just love to work with children, okay? Working with children is just the funnest thing in the whole world. It reminds me of being a kid. But I have lived in a home with children, of my own children, for 27 years. I can't believe it because I'm not really that old, right? You're like, whoa. What were you, 10? Yeah. And not just that, I've had two brothers, okay? And one is, I was the oldest, and one is just 11 months younger than me. For a whole week, we're the same age. So I have been around kids my whole life. And one thing I know about siblings is that they don't always get along. My brothers and I, we used to fight like you wouldn't believe. Now, I tell my kids I was always nice to my brother, but it's not really true. We fought like crazy, and I've had kids and siblings, they just fight, and sometimes they rarely get along. And between the he said and the she said, a parent wonders if there will ever be peace. So, then it happens. Your kids become united in something they are doing. You begin to say, "Oh, thank goodness they're not fighting today." You know it's temporary, so you're like, okay, let's just get through this one and just relax. And then, just when you think that it's safe and peaceful, you find out that the unity that they achieved was to take every sheet, blanket, towel out of your home and to build a large fort in the back of the yard, complete with kitchen, with a makeshift refrigerator from totes that used to be filled in the garage. They also have discovered if they take all the dining room tables, all the dining room chairs, they can make furniture. And then, not just anything, they have made a beautiful covered walkway that leads all the way to their fort. Of course, you know, it's hard to put up sheets, towels, and blankets, so they had to nail them to the trees. And there they have this most beautiful, wonderful fort. And I got to tell you, my mom was mad. She was fire mad. And we couldn't figure out why she was so mad. It was fun, actually. So what's wrong with unity? Don't we all say, can't we all just get along? You know, what's wrong with being unified in anything that we do? It gives us we can create something that gives us a space, a security. We can come along, we can say, okay, this is what we're going to do here, and then everyone can just work within that system. And there's just really, I just can't see anything wrong with unity. But when we look at this text, we learn that humanity has united, and they even agree on how to make the bricks. They're really agreeing here. They're unified. They can do whatever they want to do. And the truth is, when you read this and you don't know anything before this chapter, you got to ask yourself, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? So I think that unity can be a wonderful thing. And so some of our things in our chaotic world, right? Some of the good examples of unity would be how about the United Together under the British rule to become our own country? We thought that was so cool. We named our country United States because we wanted to be united in something. How about the unity that happens in AA when people come together and encourage one another for sobriety? That's a good unity. They come together and do that. And what about whenever people unite to raise money for funds for cancer or something? They say one can't make a difference, but if we all work together, it can make a difference. But unity can also be a bad thing. Think of unified prisoners whenever they start a riot. Let me tell you something. That unity is not wanted at all. It can be destructive. It can be self-serving and destructive. And how about the unity when a group of men in white sheets determine to rid the world of anyone that's not like them? That's just not a unity that we ever want to get involved in. And then how about an organized crowd that stands up and unites and says, "Crucify him!" That unity that yelled, "Crucify!" whenever Christ was crucified. This story, the people in this story have been, that who know who God is. They are only four generations that separate them from the flood. You know, so a lot of scholars say. I'll go with them. So these people have, now I will say that they did live like 600 years. Okay, they did live, so their generations were very long, but they still would know, one, who God is, and two, what he has instructed or his will or purpose for them is. So when we read this story, we need to understand that they know this. They're not just blank people that don't know anything and they've just decided to do this because they thought it was a good idea. This is something that they know about God. And what do they know about God? When God, if we look back in Genesis, we find that God says, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the world, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and every living creature that moves on the ground." So when God created us, he already told us his purpose and he wanted us to do this. And then after the flood, okay, he tells them again, after everything's been destroyed and he starts all over, he tells them again, "God blessed Noah and his sons and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth,'" in the 9th chapter of Genesis. And then later in that chapter, he says, "And as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." So there, God's purpose for them was to multiply and fill the earth, to scatter and begin to be a part of creation as a whole, not in just pieces, but as a whole. He wanted them to fill the earth. Because what did God tell man that he was to do? He was to care for the earth, right? Well, if they all stayed in one spot or something, how were they going to care for the earth over here? So he wanted them to scatter and to move around. But what do we see in our story? What does humanity say? They say, "You know what? Let us make some bricks. I got this great idea. I think we should get together, make some bricks thoroughly, fire them up." That meant firing up the bricks. And then say, "Let's build a big tower in a city so that we can make a name for ourselves." Does that sound like what God's purpose was for them? But that's what they were united to do. Joseph Colson is a professor in the Nazarene Church. And he brought in my idea on this. This was really cool. I like to find cool things. But did you know that back then, they really, when they would make bricks, they would make the bricks and dry them in the sun, and then they would build with them. But that's not what our story tells us they did. They purposely, and I think it's really interesting that the text tells us straight out how they did this, they fired them. Well, do you know what happens when you fire brick? Brick becomes stronger and waterproof. Could it be that these people, still remembering the annihilation of all humanity and the beginning again where God had flooded the earth, could this have been some kind of, and he suggests maybe it could have been some kind of resolve that says, you're not going to hurt us again, to where they were going to be untouchable. Have you ever met anyone who's passive aggressive? Oh my goodness. You listen to it and you're like, I don't think they're being very nice, but they sound nice, you know, type thing. And it happens. And when I see them do this, I think passive aggressive. They're not going, we're not going to do what you want us to do, God. They're not even talking to him. They're not even paying attention to him. They're just like, okay, let's get together. Let's do this. But we all know that the reason they're doing this is because we don't want to do what you want us to do. Yeah, you ever meet people? My teenagers are really good at it. But anyway, I know it's that's what I see in this story. Sometimes we can consider a tower or a wall a safe place. It really doesn't seem like a big deal that they wanted a safe place. Walter Brueggemann says that they fear they will be scattered. That's what our text says. They were afraid that they would be scattered. God told them to scatter, and then they were afraid they would be scattered. He says, this resists to the purposes of God. The tower and the wall becomes a self-serving unity which resists God's scatter. Much like my childhood story, my brothers and I made a tower. But let me give you a little background of why we decided that it would be a good idea to make our own home. You see, in my home, we had to clean our room. And we had to pick up our own mess. And we didn't like doing that. And my mom would get so frustrated with us, she would put her hands on her hips, just like I do to my kids now, and she'd say, Rebecca Lynn, you get your hiney in there and clean that room, because I am the boss, and you will do what I say. So we decided, she said, you know, and then it had something, wait, hold on, I wrote it down. Because I quoted her here, because this is my house and I am the boss. So, begs the question, right? So what if we had our own house? Would we have to clean then? So we decided, hey, we're going to go out there and we're going to make our own house. So why? My mom worked nights, and I'll tell you, she slept during the first part of the day, and this would be summertime, and so she didn't know exactly what we were doing. We had rules, but she didn't know exactly what we were doing. And we lived in a place that wasn't too close to other houses, and we had beautiful orange trees in the back, and so we proceeded to start hammering these sheets and blankets up to make ourselves into the orange trees, which later I found out, like, harmed them, but I didn't know it at the time. So we took everything from my parents' house and decided to make our own place where we could make our own rules, where we could be happy with our stuffed animals, because, you know, you need a family. So we, honestly, we thought that it was going to be the greatest thing that we ever did. We rejected our parents' rule over us and resolved to do it alone. I'll tell you what happened later. God's people in this biblical story coming down to see what they were doing, and he looks. I think it's so interesting. They made a big tower, but God had to come down to see it. Anyway, he comes down to see it, and he looks at them, and he says, what are they doing? They're unified all together with one language, and they are beginning. They can do anything they want to do. And God is like, ugh, not again. Didn't he just go through this? Scholar Gerhard von Rahn says, Jeff has him on his bookshelf, so that means it's good. so he knows what he's talking about. God uses the end of the road. He sees the end of the road upon which mankind has entered with this deed, and he knows the possibilities and the temptations, and God must act. Now, I want you to picture it for a moment. God is just in this state. I mean, if you're a parent, you totally know what I'm talking about. You're like, what do we do? And picture it as God sitting in this huge boardroom, like, you know, in the heavenly hosts all around. And he's sitting there, and he's just sitting there, and he's thinking. And I can just picture it. Everyone's giving their ideas, you know, smite them. You know, why don't we just throw him with fire this time? Hey, let's just create him without arms. They won't be able to do it that time. And God just sits there, and he's thinking, and he's thinking. And then he looks out the window. Of course, it's a big picture window because, you know, it's God's room. And he sees his rainbow, and he remembers. He remembers that when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh on the earth. And he remembers his covenant with his people. So God resolves to do something different. Because remember, he must act. He must do something about this. Or he's going to find himself in the same boat as he was before the boat was made. He's got to act. So God goes down and he confuses their language so that they cannot understand each other. And the result is they stop doing what they're doing and they scatter. He scatters them. Unless, please don't see what God did as some kind of punishment. Today, God still resolves that we be interrelated people with him and faithful to his purpose. And if we see this judgment as negative, I want you to pause for just a moment. Because for those of us who read Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright, we learned in that what N.T. Wright says about judgment. And that is that judgment is God's restorative act, not a punitive act. When God acts in judgment, it is to restore something back to what it needs to be. And in his act, he caused the confusion for the purposes of restoring order in the earth so that they would do what God had purposed them to do. And from our perspective now, we can see it, right? God had a long road ahead because we're really far away from this story. And so we can see it. We can say, well, you know, he had to do that because people were like that. And we know this story and this story and this story. But like these people, we also know that God has a resolve for humanity today. He still has a purpose for us. He still has a purpose for his church. God's purpose is wonderfully articulated in Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. It says, he made known to us the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when time reaches their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In the end, we will all be unified. It's so funny because when God came down and he saw their unity, it wasn't the unity, it was the self-serving unity. But over here will be the God-serving unity. And that was his purpose for us. And when God's disciples were united for his purposes, this is what happened in Acts chapter 2. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit
and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And visitors all over would hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own language. And later down in that chapter, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and it was 3,000 that were added to their number. Did you see what happened there? We have this unity of people that God needs to confuse because, my goodness, you can't keep going this way. And then we have a unity of people over here for God's purposes, and they begin, the confusion of language no longer exists because it was the purposes of God. So the big question is what about us? Is our resolve different from God's purposes? Are we building walls? Are we building the cities to stay within our own comfort zone and resist the scattering of God? My mother was spitfire mad. I don't know if I've ever seen her that mad. Probably. You know, it took us 4 times longer to clean up that mess. And under the eye of my mom, while she held a belt, let me tell you something. She was mad. What I understand now, okay, is that my brothers and I resolved to make a place that we didn't need to follow the rules at all. But the truth is outside of the rule and security and home of my parents, we couldn't have made it. Come on. We had a tote for a refrigerator. The milk wasn't staying cold, and it was Florida in the summer. I mean, I don't even know what we were thinking. It was almost as if we didn't think past the part that said, I don't want to follow the rules. And we just didn't give any care to it. I don't even know what we were going to do for a bathroom. Maybe that's what the walkway was for. I don't know. But honestly, we can't, you have to look at it and you have to say, my goodness, what in the world were you thinking? I wasn't. I thought of one thing. My own selfish desire not to have to do something that I didn't want to have to do. But that night, after the blankets, we had holes in the blankets and sheets for years. I'm telling you, it was bad. But that night, I slept in the comfort of my own home and in the security of my parents, and my room was clean. And I think about that now, and it's so funny because I never even thought of that story till I read this text. And I was really trying to concentrate on it, and it just reminded me of my brothers on Schuylkill Drive when we got together and made this fort. So what does this text tell us about God? That God refuses to be snubbed by his creation. You know what snubbed is, right? I'm just not going to listen to you. And he will make things right again. And what this text tells us about humanity is that human beings believe the illusion that we can live separate from our Creator. I believe the illusion that I didn't need my parents to live. We actually believe that. And what does this text say about God and humanity's relationship? That God will not allow humanity to stray too far from their created purpose because his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the real question becomes is as we pray that in just a few moments, because we pray it before we come to the table, is that when we pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, are we going to be a part of that will-making on earth? Or are we going to have to be on the other side where God has to judge and restore and work with us and say, no, we're not going to let that happen? Because in the end, what does the scripture tell us? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So if you, I tell you, if you want to be on the side that says, we'll just work with your purposes, God, what would you have for us to do? That God answers that prayer and gives you what he wants you to do and how he wants you to do it. but it starts with a close relationship with Him. Sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zone. When I went to, we were flying to Haiti, I was scared to death. I had no context in which to even imagine what was going to happen when we got off the plane. And I realized that anxiety was really building up inside of me as we flew the plane. And the plane was coming into it from Miami. And the anxiety that I felt, I was like, wow, I didn't even know I was that nervous about it. But I was stepping out of my comfort zone. And sometimes that's what God, the scattering is. Scattering is stepping out of your comfort zone and doing things that God calls you to do that even if you don't know, you really shouldn't. I don't know if I should be doing that, such as me standing up here in front of you guys. So we need to ask ourselves, do we want to be a part of God's purpose? Because it will be done on earth and in heaven. And as we begin to prepare our hearts to come to the table, I ask if you would stand with me and let us greet one another. Give pass the sign of peace and tell your brothers and sisters you want to work with them in God's purpose with them.